Mark 16:15. Luke 22:46-49. John 20:21-23. And Acts 1:8. These are the references in the four Gospels in the book of Acts where Jesus gives the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15, Luke 22:46-49, John 20:21-23, and Acts 1:8. Now let's look here in Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse number 18. The Bible says that Jesus came, he came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How many know today that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ? And if all authority has been given to him, if we are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus and we are joint heirs with him, what does that say about you and I? When it says that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, you and I being joint heirs with Jesus Christ means that we too have been given authority in heaven and on earth. Prove it to me, okay? I'm glad you asked that. Jesus said that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I think I remember reading that somewhere in the Bible, that he said whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So if we don't have any authority and any power, how can we bind things? And then on the flip side of the coin, he says that whatever we release on earth will be released in heaven. So if we don't have the power to bind, then how do we have the power to release? That's amazing to think that all power, all authority, you know, Jesus even said this. He said that all the things that I've done, you'll do these works and greater works because I go before you to the Heavenly Father. That's truly amazing that Jesus spoke to his disciples 2,000 years ago. And I truly believe that in Scripture, when he says, when the Bible says that he's speaking to his disciples, I truly believe that he's not just speaking to that group at that time. I believe that he's looking down through the portals of time and he's seeing all of his disciples throughout the ages. And that's something that we can say that he's speaking directly to us. That he said that he spoke to his disciples and said, all the works that he did, we would do, plus greater things, because he went before us to the Heavenly Father. You know, when you start looking at this principle that's taught about being a joint heir with him, and you look at all the things that Jesus said about power and authority in heaven and in earth, and the fact that we'll do greater works than all the works that he accomplished, plus greater works. You know, for these people that say that the gifts of the Spirit and the works all died off with the last of the apostles, I'm thinking, how crazy are you? Because I still see healings, I still see miracles, I still see great things happening. You know, when you see people giving their hearts to Jesus Christ, you know, just last week, five. You know, that's amazing. I can remember when times growing up, you would see 15, 20 people give their hearts to the Lord, and you know, people just on fire for that. And we've got to a point now, I mean, the world and then the church has gotten to a point where we just one. You know, one is a successful service. You know, what's amazing, we can't put numbers on this. This is something that Crystal and I have really been taught separately, but yet corporately this week was we've got to stop looking at things through natural eyes, stop putting numbers on things, and just give God thanks, because the Bible says that when one sinner comes home, there's rejoicing in heaven. All right, so this is what does all this have to do with the Great Commission? Well, let's look and see what Jesus said. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," now we're going to do a little bit of an English lesson here, we're going back old school grammar here in just a minute. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now I want to stop right there. Let's look at this statement that's made here in verse number 19. And do you guys remember diagramming sentences? You remember, okay, what were the two major parts of a sentence? There was the subject and the predicate. All right, look at this verse here, verse number 19. Who or what is the subject of this verse? "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." What is the subject of that statement? You. You go. He's not saying that he's going to go do it, because the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not coming back the second time to do the first works over again. So he's speaking here. He says, all power is given to me in heaven. You know, I love this, because there's two things in these two verses that are not necessarily spelled out for us, but they are implied. They're implied thoughts. Number one, the first one was what we just talked about a minute ago. He said that all power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. The implication is, because you and I are joint heirs with him, that all power in heaven and earth has been given to us as well. The second implication is here in verse number 19. He does not say, I'm going to go and make disciples of all the earth. He says, you go. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Oh, I love this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, the beautiful thing about that is, even in those lonely times, even, and I'm talking about minute, we're going to speak specifically about the ministry of evangelism here. Those times when you feel like you're all alone, you feel like nobody is listening, nobody's paying attention. I want you to understand something, folks. People, you always have an audience. Even if you feel like you're all by yourself, somebody is always paying attention to who you are, what you do, and what you say. That's a pretty big burden for us to carry. You know, because we do live in our carnal, we live in this carnal body, we still have a carnal nature. But I want to tell you something. One of the dangers, and one of the dangerous places the church has gotten into, is that we use our flesh as a crutch. We say, well, I'm still flesh. I'm going to make mistakes because I'm flesh. You know, Jesus lived 33 and a half years on this planet in the flesh, and he never made one mistake. He didn't use his flesh as an excuse. And if we are the image of Jesus Christ in this world today, then what right do we have to use our flesh as an excuse? What right do we have using our flesh as a crutch and saying, well, I'm a human being? We don't have that right. If Jesus didn't have that right, and if he didn't utilize that right, he could have, but he didn't. Where do we get off saying, well, I'm going to fail, I'm going to mess up, because that's just who I am? Let's read on here. He says, I am always with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to look at this verse in the Amplified. You already have it up. Well, praise the Lord. Either you did that by accident or the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. We're here. Look at what he says here in verse number 20. He says, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you all the days, look at this, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen, so let it be. Look at the middle of that verse. He says, I am with you all the days. I am with you perpetually, I am with you uniformly, and I am with you on every occasion. You know, that's amazing when we go through these seasons and we go through these times that we feel like that nobody is there. When it just feels like the weight of the world is coming in on all angles. The great thing about this is, you got to understand, this is Jesus speaking here. And he's the one that's saying that I am with you perpetually, I'm with you uniformly, and I am with you on every occasion. He's never left us and he's never forsaken this church. Now, I want you to real quickly to put these in the New American Standard, if you would please. I want you to, you don't have to turn there, but I want, put up Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. This is the other, one of the other references that I gave you here a little bit ago about the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. We will pause for this short commercial break. What happened to it? There you go. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. When I was sitting in this class yesterday, something amazing jumped out at this, because you see the same topic being discussed in the Matthew passage. I wish we could put these up parallel, but you can't do it. You see something talked about in the Matthew passage, and you see it again in the Mark passage. There's more information given in the Matthew passage, but they're both saying pretty much the same thing, but there is one difference here. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, this is that one statement. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. the indication between how Mark, you got, and people, I've heard people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, you got to understand, these are different people that are going to explain what they heard, how it meant to them. It would be like this, and I've used this example a lot. If you and I were witnesses to an auto accident, or we were witnesses to a crime, when the police or the medical staff would get there, they're going to pull every witness off to the side. First, they're going to find out who the witnesses are, and they're going to say, okay, I need to talk to you for a minute. What did you see? And you're going to explain what you saw. And then they're going to come to me. If I was an eyewitness to it, they're going to come to me, and they're going to say, okay, well, what did you see? And I might add some more detail into it than what you did, or I might leave some detail off. And that's what's happening here. This is not a discrepancy. This is one man hearing one thing and another man hearing a broader thing here. Mark chapter 16, the indication is that Mark's passage points more towards evangelism, where Matthew's interpretation points more towards discipleship and pastoral care. It's still evangelism because he's telling us to go into all the world. All right, in both passages he's saying, you go into all the world, you teach all nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, make disciples of all nations. Matthew is giving the pastoral / discipleship part of it, and Mark is giving the more of the evangelistic interpretation of it. This guy gave us some quotes yesterday, some historical quotes that have been made concerning evangelism, and I want to read a couple of these to you. Winky, I thought of you because one of these is from Keith Green. Keith Green said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth." Let me say it again. Now this is where you need to pay attention for a minute. Or you need to pay attention to all of it, but I really specifically want you to pay attention here. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. You notice the indication is it's not up to one or two people. It's not up to some big names that we see on television or some big names that we maybe watch on the internet or whatever the case may be, or somebody we listen to on the radio. He doesn't say that those folks are the only ones that are responsible for souls. You know, when I was in this concert the other night, and I you know, watching Tim Hawkins, and I just love Tim Hawkins' ministry. You know me, I like to joke around, I like to laugh, and the guy is just funny to even look at. You know, maybe we'll show it here in a little bit, maybe have you pull a couple of his videos up or something. But anyway, the guy, he just makes these facial expressions. He's just funny to look at. But as he was there, and I mean, I was close enough to him that if I'd have had a tennis ball, I could have taken him out. Or at least put a knot on his head. But I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, he's reaching people one way. And unless people are in his everyday inner circle or they attend his concerts. And it's amazing because he finishes up, and it's not just you come in for a couple hours, ha ha he he. There's a message behind what he does. It's an evangelistic message that he gives. But I got to thinking about this, and this is something, this is not new revelation to me, but I got to thinking, his congregation, or the people that he witnesses to, his evangelistic field is different than my evangelistic field. And my evangelistic field is different than any one of your all's. You know, I don't see who you see on a daily basis or on a weekly basis. I don't know who you talk to by phone. I don't stalk anybody on Facebook. I don't know who you witness to if you use that means of communication. I don't know who you talk to. I don't know what you say. I don't know how you reach people. You don't know what I do. You know, this was one of my anniversary gifts to myself, this shirt that I'm wearing. It's got all the different symbols on it of the different religions around the world. But then right here in the middle it says, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." When I worked at that place for 13 years, every day I wore a different t-shirt that had some kind of a scripture reference on it. And I never thought anything of it. You know, I at one time I remember carrying the attitude, I dare somebody to say something to me about it. That was my attitude. You know, I got in the flesh, and I dare somebody to come and say something to me because I'm just going to keep on doing it. I had several people over time, and I did this for, oh gosh, 5-6 years. And I had several people over time come to me and say, people I didn't even know would come to me and they would say, you know, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate that even through a t-shirt, you're putting the word out. You're putting the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. And I had one lady, I'll never forget this, one lady come up to me and she said, I don't have the courage to do that because I'm afraid of what somebody might say to me. And I looked at her and I said, she was real sweet, it was real innocent. And I looked at her and I said, well, I guess that's the difference between you and I because I'm not worried about what somebody's going to say to me. You know, folks, I want to say this in regards to evangelism, that's the attitude that we need to carry. You know, when we went door to door here a couple Wednesdays ago to raise awareness for the mission, you know, one of the things that I forgot to say before we went out was to tell these teenagers there's chances that you're going to get doors slammed in your face. And as we split up and the different groups went to different areas, I told Crystal, I said, I hope I didn't just do a bad thing by not saying that. And I didn't think about it until after the fact. I thought about it all day. We got here, everything, we were trying to get everything ready to go. Then everybody left, and I just simply forget. It was a slip of my mind, and I just completely forgot to mention that to everybody. But I noticed that when everybody came back, everybody had a smile on their face. Even the ones that had doors slammed in their faces, they were laughing. They you know, it wasn't that it didn't hurt their feelings, and it wasn't that it didn't offend them in some way. It wasn't anything that beat them up. It wasn't anything that they overly cared about. And, you know, I'm looking at these teenagers and I'm thinking, you know, if some of us adults would carry that same attitude, you know, why do we not share the gospel with people? What is the big thing? Because I can tell you this, one thing, two things, failure and rejection. We're afraid of failure and we're afraid of being rejected. We're, as adults, we're afraid of what someone might think of us or what someone might say. Let's be honest. We're in the house of God. It's okay to be honest here. That's one of two of our biggest excuses that we use. We're afraid of being rejected, and we're afraid of being a failure. Okay, who are we doing this for? Are we doing this for us? Are we doing it just to get another soul notch added to our belt? Or are we doing it for the glory of God? Are we doing it to see Him receive the honor? Are we winning souls for our kingdom, or are we winning souls for the kingdom of God? You know, and I want to say this, and Crystal, I hope I'm not, and I might have you come up here in a little bit and just share some of the things that you experienced this week. But one of the things that it was crazy, because as I'm sitting here in this seminar yesterday, and she's at home reading, God was speaking to us the same thing through two different means. And it's not something that I didn't already know. It was just one of those things that I needed a reminder for. That it's not about me. That what I do, what I say, how I carry myself is not for my glory. It's all for Him. You know, I look at this t-shirt and I think, there ain't nobody going to bow down at the sound of my name. No name is going to, or no one is going to fall to their knees and confess with their mouth that Jamie is anything great. So, who am I in this for, and what is the mission? It's all about Him, and that's something we've got to get that. We've got to stop looking at things on the surface in the natural and start looking at things through the spiritual. Who do we represent? Now, with that being said, how do we conduct ourselves? Think about that for a minute. How do we conduct ourselves? Do we have temper problems? Do we have temper issues? Okay, what do we do about that? I'll focus on that because that's something that I used to deal with a lot more than I deal with it now. I have my moments. I'll just say that. I'll have my moments. what do I do about it? Do I just continue walking in that and saying, well, this is who I am. This is how God made me. So this is what I'm always going to be. Absolutely not. No, I've got to change me. Because my temper, my attitude doesn't benefit any. Now let me ask you this. If you would come in here and you would see me flying off the handle, ranting and raving, losing my temper over every little thing that went on as a pastor, what would your opinion of me be? Be honest. If you saw me flying off the handle with a temper constantly, would I be the kind of pastor that you would want to sit under and work with? I wouldn't. I would. I've seen that with people before. I've seen that with pastors before. I've seen pastors that have tried to be dictators and they try to keep everybody under their thumb. They try to dominate with their voice. They try to dominate with their attitude and with their temper. That doesn't do anybody any good. Personally, that turns me off. That pushes me away from anyone. Okay, now, I want to say this. I want to make a statement here that was made yesterday. And you'll understand, it's going to be completely out of the ordinary of what we're talking about right here, but you'll understand the point I'm trying to make. This individual yesterday said that the majority of Christian radio and Christian television is geared towards the Christian. The majority of people that you watch on television or you listen, or the stations that you listen to on the radio speak to Christians. And I never thought about this before, but have you paid attention? There's very little message of Jesus Christ. Now, you might get somebody at the end of the program that will say, okay, we've now reached this point. Now, if you want to give your heart to the Lord, pray this prayer. You know, and one of the things I always try to do is say, if you don't mean it, don't pray it. Don't waste your time. Don't waste God's time. But you hear this, and you know, God bless them. I understand where they're coming from. But what good is that doing? Somebody that is sitting in Florida, for example, they're being beamed into how many millions of households around the world? Now, you pray this fancy little prayer, and if you said it, they don't say anything about meaning it. If you said it, welcome to the family of God. And that's the only thing that you hear, or the majority of what you hear in reference to Jesus Christ. The majority of Christian programming and the majority of Christian radio speaks to the Christian. All right, so what should the church be doing? What does that tell us? We're missing we are missing the mark by miles. Because we speak to the Christian, we train them, we disciple them, we raise them up once they're here. So who should we be speaking to then? We got to be speaking to the lost. We got to be speaking to the sinners in the world. That's who we need to be. Listen, I would love to have a radio station. I would love that. I would love to have that opportunity to get on there and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily speak. And I don't want to leave the church out. I don't want to not speak to the Christian. You understand what I'm saying? But I feel that we need really. And this was a wake-up call for me, church. I feel that we need to focus a lot of our time and a lot of our energy to those that are lost out in the world. You know, people carry the attitude, well, I would never go in, and there's certain places I would tell you don't go in. But there's other places where we get kind of high and mighty and say, well, I won't go into that kind of. I know people that won't eat in a restaurant if it has a bar. You know what I do usually when I'm over here once a week? You want me to be honest with you? I walk to a bar that just so happens to have a restaurant in it. You know what I've realized? I don't know who I'm going to encounter in there. I don't know who I'm going to have the opportunity to speak to. And I can tell you that over the summer months, the times that I've went in there, I've had a lot of opportunities. And I hope and pray that I've taken advantage like I should have and said what I should have said. See, what you all don't realize, maybe you do, I don't know, But I've got family that is in that place on a daily basis that's lost. And I've had the privilege of witnessing to one of my cousins. So don't sit back and say, well, listen, I'm not going in there drinking, carrying on, and carousing. That's not what I'm going in there for. I know who cooks the food. It's good food. But more importantly, those are the kind of people we need to be speaking to. I mean, when you go down there at noon and there's people in there just pounding drinks down, Let me see here. Winky, you just said something, and I want to kind of elaborate on that for a minute. Did I read anywhere in Scripture where Jesus went and spoke solely to those that were teaching classes in seminaries? That he was going into the synagogues and speaking to the righteous? If he went to the synagogue, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the unrighteous. All right, who were the people? Okay, let's think about this. His disciples, the original 12 disciples, they were made up of pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons. No, tax collectors and drunks. And you know what's amazing about that is that's the group that Jesus Christ used 2,000 years ago, and their ministry is still affecting this world today. You think about that for a minute. Flip their world upside down, and these guys, I mean, especially after the crucifixion and the burial, look at some of the attitudes that these guys had. These guys thought it was over with. They were done. That their lives had, they had sold their businesses. They had walked away from every aspect of their lives. They thought it was over with. Little did they know that 2,000 years later, they're still making a difference. You read the writings of Peter and go into the writings of the Apostle Paul. You know, the one of the greatest men of God who's ever walked this planet, by his own admission, was a murderer, was a thief, was a blasphemer. And a persecutor, and he ended up writing over half of the New Testament under the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, folks, that when it comes to evangelism, that's what we need to be focused on. Yes, we need to speak to the church, but we got people out there that need to hear something. Listen, let me see if I can find this real quick. Give Jesus. The greatest gift that you can ever give someone is by giving Jesus to a world that doesn't know him. That's the greatest gift any of us could ever give. Now, let me read a couple of these other quotes to you concerning evangelism. Hudson Taylor said this, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. David Livingstone said this, "If a commission by an..." I'm going to come back to that one because that one's pretty profound. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, "Someone asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It is more a question with me whether we who have heard the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved." Let me read that again. "Someone asked me, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? It is more a question with me whether we who have heard the gospel and fail to give it to those who have not can be saved." He's saying that it's more of a question to him, that if we've got the gospel, if we have the opportunity to share the gospel and we're not doing it, are we really saved? You think about this. The Great Commission, the Great Commission, according to Hudson Taylor, is not an option. It's not something that we need to ponder. It's something that we do in obedience. So if we're not being obedient, what's the opposite of obedience? Disobedience. How does the Bible classify disobedience? Sin. Can anything that defiles enter into the kingdom of God? Absolutely not. Well, I don't know if I agree with all that. Then you need to take that up with God, because I'm just sharing you what the Word of God says. If we're not being obedient with our commission, can we truly say that we're saved? I don't think so. Let me read a couple of these other quotes. Oswald Smith, this one's phenomenal. Listen to this. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. My God. Think about it. Let that one sink in for a little bit. Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Now listen to this one. David Livingstone, quote, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" Let me explain that to you. What if the president, the governor, the mayor would come to you and say, "I need you to do this for me"? What if your boss, what if the president and CEO of your corporation, of your company, would come to you and say, "I am asking you to do this favor for me"? How would that make you feel? You would be honored. You would be absolutely honored to serve that boss, that owner, that CEO. You would be honored to do what they've asked you to do. But when Jesus Christ gives us the Great Commission, you know what our attitude is sometimes? Well, I'll biggest cop-out in the church. You ready for it? I'll pray about it. I've invited people to church. I won't say who it is. Some of you know this person. But I have a friend that, and he's a good man of God. I really love him, but he's just got some screwy things about him. I invited him because at the time, we were having something. We had a guest here or something, and I invited him to come. And he said, "Well, I have to pray about that." And I looked at him and I said, "You got to pray about coming to the house of God? You got an opportunity to come and sit under the Word. You got an opportunity to come and sit under praise and worship. You got an opportunity to come and sit under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you got to pray about it?" But that's the attitude that we carry in regards to the heavenly king. Well, God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to have to pray about it and seek your direction on it. You done told me what to do, but now I'm going to pray and seek your direction on it, whether or not it's something I should do. We use that cop-out a lot. I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. Or somebody comes to you with a need, I'll pray for you. Really? If you make that statement, you done lied to that person, because you're not going to pray for them. Because 6 hours from now, you're going to forget. 6 hours from, and if you can remember, God bless you. The majority of people will say, "I'll pray for you," or "I'll pray about that," and they never will. And that is so sad. But I want you to think about that. How honored should we be? How honored should you and I be that the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords has given us a commission and said, "You go do this. I am asking you to do that. I'm commanding you to do this." That should be enough for us to say, "You know what? I'm going to do it. That's an honor for me. Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for me, has asked a task of me." We should be walking around, our chest puffed out, saying, "The King sent me here today. The King has sent me here to speak on His behalf." That's an honor, folks. That is something we should truly take serious. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Well, maybe if I feel like it. Maybe, just maybe. Let me give you a few thoughts here concerning evangelism. Number one, I'm going to speak to the leadership for a moment. If something within church leadership, plans, ideas, thoughts, and so on, if something in church leadership doesn't line up with the Great Commission, strike it out. Because that's not what the church should be about. The church should be about fulfilling the Great Commission. Number two. Now listen to this one. Vision always precedes provision. You know, I'm going to confess something to you. There's been times that there's things that God has laid on my heart that we need to do with out of this ministry. And I've sat back and said, well, we don't have the money to do it. How stupid is that? So I've limited God. And if any one of you in leadership has said that, then you've limited God. Provision does not precede vision. The Bible does not say, without provision, the people perish. The Bible says, without vision, where there's no knowledge, the people perish. You got to have a vision. Everything starts with a vision. And if you will work your tail off to see that vision through, then guess what? God's going to take care of the provision. I could stand here and give you example after example after example of things that God has spoken to me to do, and I've sat back and tried to reason with Him and say, God, I don't have it. How do you? That's not for you to worry about, son. But God, I can't do that. Trust me. And what happens? If we follow the vision, then the provision is going to come. Listen to this. A little side note off to that. When we walk out in faith, God always shows up. When we step out in faith, God will always show up. Vision always precedes provision, and when we walk out or step out in faith, God will always show up. What is our priority? What are we doing here? Why do you come? Why do I come every week? Why are you here right now? To prepare you for what? Let's say it this way. What should our purpose be for being here? To learn, to take the word out into the world, right? Not just to keep it confined within the four walls and under this roof. Listen, priority. You ready for this? Big one. Share Jesus. How do you share Jesus? Words, actions, deeds, character, conduct, habits, behavior. What did the world, in Jesus' time, what did the world see when they saw Him? There's examples of people that didn't even like Him acknowledged that He was a man of integrity. There were people that put Him on the cross that acknowledged that He was the Son of God. So that says a lot about Him. I mean, think about this. John the Baptist, his cousin, who loved Him, who grew up with Him, saw Him come to the river that day, and he didn't say, oh, hey, here comes my cuz. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sins of the world. What a character. I mean, and I'm not talking about his personality. I'm talking about the character of the man. What character that people, when they saw him, you know, nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. You know that? When he was alive, nobody died. I had one guy one time try to argue with me, well, what about the thieves on the cross? Well, what about the thieves on the cross? The Bible says Jesus was already dead when they died. Because remember, they went to break his legs? And he was already dead, so they went to the other two and broke their legs. And there's indication to believe that there were... No, I'm not going to go down that road, never mind. Ah, strike out one. That's a bunny trail. I'm not going to go down a bunny trail today. Nobody ever died in his presence. And all those that he laid hands on, all those he prayed over, what happened? They were healed, or they were brought back to life. What a reputation. Now think about this. The woman with the issue of blood, and I've taught this before, and let me spend some time on this. You know, when Scripture says that she heard, and there's indication, reason to believe, that the one that was evangelizing to her was the man who had previously been known as Legion. There's reason to believe that he goes back into that town, and listen, this man had been possessed of 2,000 devils. Reason to believe, biblically, that he was the one. Remember, he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you go back. You go back and you tell people what happened. There's reason to believe that he went to that city where that woman with the issue of 12 years. 12 years, she spent every dime she had of all the physicians and was none better. And she said, I've painted this picture in my mind, and I've ran this through my mind so many times, that she's sitting there on her porch swing one day. And, you know, she's in self-pity and wallowing there and thinking, I'm going to die. This blood flow will not stop. And then all of a sudden, all the people start running. And she sees them, and she says, okay, what's going on? And she stops her neighbor. She walks out to the edge of her picket fence, and she says, hey, Susie, what's all the running about? What's going on? And she says, you remember that guy that was here that told us about this man named Jesus? Well, yeah, I remember that. Well, Jesus is here in our town. He's here today. And that woman gets up and she says, what did she say according to Scripture? She said, if I just but touch the hem of his garment. If I just touch the hem of his garment. Crystal, real quick, before I fit, you have the keys? I need you to run like you ain't never run before. Over where on the bookshelf where the phone is that prayer shawl. Go get that real quick. We're going to pause now for this commercial message. I want you to, it's going to be easier for me to teach this if you can see it. In a couple minutes, I'm going to explain to you why there was such a ruckus, why there were so many people, why the religious crowd of Jesus' day were so upset and offended by him. You're going to love this. If you've never seen this or heard this before, you're going to love it. I need that, you know, that that break in the television and radio. Everybody's familiar with what this is, right? You're familiar with the prayer shawl? All right, you see it's got these little fringes all over it. Why were they so upset with Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus tried to tell them without even coming out and saying it, because the Bible, we only know of one person that Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah to, and that was the Samaritan woman. He's the only one, or she's the only one that I can think of off the top of my head that he specifically identified himself as the Messiah. But why were the religious fanatics of his day so upset with him? All right, let's go back to this woman with the issue of blood. This woman goes, if I just but touch the hem of his garment. All right, we think in 21st century terms, what do we think of as a hem? It could be this right here on my shirt, or it could be the hem of my jeans. You know why the Orthodox of Jesus' day were so upset with him? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the high priest of our faith, right? I am absolutely convinced that Jesus wore the garments of the high priest out in public. And in that day, you weren't allowed to do that. The garment of the high priest stayed in the Holy of Holies. And I'm just going to use this as an example. But Jesus would have been wearing something similar, some garments similar to this. And according to the Orthodox tradition, the Orthodox teaching, this long tassel at each corner is called the hem of the garment. This long one. Do you see there's two on this side and two on this side? This is what the Orthodox in Jesus' day, when they looked at the garments of the high priest, they would say, that's the hem of the garment. So this woman is familiar with who Jesus is claiming to be. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the high priest of our faith. He's claiming to be the Messiah. And she says, if he truly is who he says he is, then all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment and I'll be made whole. Why is that? Because in Orthodox teaching, these corner tassels, the hem of the garment, you know what this was taught in Orthodox Judaism? This was considered to be the Word of God. This hem was considered to be the Word of God. What did the Word of God tell her? By his wounds, she would have been familiar with the book of Isaiah. She would have been familiar with the writings in the scrolls of Isaiah. So she knows, by his wounds, I am healed. And if this thing indicates he's the high priest, he's the healer, but he's also the Word of God, and the Word of God tells me that I'm healed, when she heard that he was walking down her city streets that day, she said, if I just but touch the Word of God, if I just but touch the hem of that priestly garment, then I know I'll be made whole. And what happens? This multitude of people, we don't even know how many hundreds of people were around him that day, but this woman who is so weak, I mean, you think about that, weak from all the blood loss, 12 years of nothing but bleeding. And she fights through the crowd. Why did Jesus say, who touched me? Because everybody was touching him. His disciples even said it. His disciples said, what do you mean who's touching you? Here's the thing. She was the only one that specifically targeted this. She was the only one that specifically targeted the hem of his garment. And she said, if I just touch that, can you imagine her fighting through the crowd? As weak as she was, getting knocked down, getting pushed around, and she's fighting through the crowd, and she reaches out with that little weak hand, and she just reaches out and touches it, and immediately healing virtue left his body, went into her, and she was made whole, and he stops and he says, who touched me? Who touched me? You know, I just spent the last 15, 20 minutes talking about the woman with the issue of blood. You say, well, I thought we were talking about evangelism. We are. Because evangelism teaches us to share Jesus. I mean, you think about that. Listen, how do we share Jesus? We tell the world about his love. How much did he love us? He loved us so much that he went and suffered sin's penalty. When he was completely innocent, he suffered sin's penalty on a cross, died so we wouldn't have to, was beaten, was abused, was stabbed, had nails pounded through his wrists and through his feet, cried out in agony so much that blood came out of his pores, begged the Father that if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless your will be done, faced the punishment of the cross, willingly went to the cross. You know, we've seen the fancy little paintings. You understand that he had no garments on. You understand how not only painful, but how humiliating the cross was because he was hung high and struck wide, completely naked. They stripped him of his garments. They cast lots for his garments. And he was exposed to the whole world. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, just everything poured out on that cross. You know, I learned yesterday that one of the things, we share Jesus, but one of the other aspects that we can use to share Jesus is to share your story. In the back of this study guide, it has a place here. And it says, let me read this to you real quick. It says, and it quotes Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. And it gives three references, the pit, the rock, and the song. And in those three verses in Psalm chapter 40, each one of those are referenced. The pit is who you were before Christ. The rock is where you stand when you gave your heart to the Lord. And it says B.C., then the rock, A.D., which out of the Latin means the year of our Lord. That means the moment you get saved. And then the song is where you're at since Jesus Christ came into your life. Do you know how many people you and I will be able to reach if we just simply say, can I share something with you? You know, you don't have to go up with a Bible in your hand and repent, lest ye be damned. You don't have to do that. All you have to do, listen, I can't, God has not released me to share with you what happened to Crystal and I. on Thursday. God moved in a bookstore in a way that I don't know that I have ever experienced, and if I have, it's been a long time. God spoke something into her heart. She come to me. I said, you go ahead and take care of it. I don't know what was going on in this individual's life, but God did something amazing simply because we didn't have to say anything. All we had to do was show the love of Jesus Christ. And I'll just tell this, I will tell you. We left that bookstore, went and had lunch, sat there and cried like babies the whole time, and ended up going back to that bookstore two more times to minister to people. Don't know why. I know two first names. But if you would understand what happened, everything that we planned got changed. And we talked about it afterwards. We said, what if we would have done this instead? What if we had done, you know, we went to one of the old sections in Huntington, and they have this one street that's nothing but antique shops. And we parked and we started walking. Well, none of them were open. So we said, well, let's just get in the car. We'll go into town and we'll hit this on the way back before we go to the church for the concert. Had those been open, we would have never been in that bookstore at the time we were in. We would have never been there. Had we went and ate lunch first, we would not have been in that bookstore when God... Listen, I am a firm believer in divine appointments. I believe that God sets things up. He puts us in the right place at the right time to speak to the right people. And it's high time that you and I pay attention. It's high time that when we get out of our car, whether it be at Walmart or at work, we say, God, you show me who to speak to today, and you give me the words to speak. And all you got to do is share Jesus. That's it. Share Jesus. Give him to a world that doesn't know him. Number four. Oh, I like this one. Some of you are really, really, really going to get mad at me for this, but that's okay. Number four, don't blame God for your irresponsibilities. Don't blame God for your irresponsibilities. Let me read these again. Number one, if something in church leadership, plans, ideas, thoughts, etc., doesn't line up with the Great Commission, strike it. Number two, vision always precedes provision. When we walk out in faith, God always shows up. Number three, priority, share Jesus. Give him to a world that doesn't know him. Number four, don't blame God for your irresponsibilities. I know I'm the only one guilty of that. I'm speaking to me today, Joanne. I'm the only one that has ever blamed God for my lack of responsibility. I'm the only one that has ever got, God, if you'd have done this, then I would have done that. Tell me anywhere in Scripture where that's the condition. I think I remember reading somewhere, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You notice he doesn't say, I'll do everything for them first, and then they can do that. No, 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 no. God's word is conditional, folks. God's promise is conditional. We've got to do our part first, then he fills in all the blanks. All right, let me give you an example. Go back to this. Vision always precedes provision. What would happen if we just stepped out? What would happen if we would say, you know what, forget about things in the natural, forget about the cost, forget about the effort, forget about the energy, let's just do it. Let's just go do it, pedal to the metal, not worry about it. What do you think is going to happen? The provision is going to be there. If we follow the vision, the provision will follow soon after. Listen, I've seen it. I can't tell you how many times. Simply stepping out in faith, the money was already there and we didn't even know it. Did not even know. We had an instance here earlier this summer that we needed a specific amount of money, a specific, right to a penny, we needed a specific amount of money to do something. Well, I'll tell you, that van that's sitting out in the parking lot, we needed exactly $500 to make that happen. Exactly. Go to the car lot, talk to the guy, said, you got to come up with $500. We left the car lot that night. I said, I don't know where in the world, how it's going to happen. But I said, God, This is a better van. It's in better shape. We can't go to a car because we bring young people with us. If you want this to happen, you're going to have to make it happen. What we did not realize was somebody in another state had already sent us exactly $500, and it was sitting at across the street at one of those places, like a Western Union kind of a deal. The money was already there. It had been there for a day and a half. We didn't even know it. And all we said was, God, we're going to do this for your glory. But you're going to have to, we're going to do it. It would be nice if the $500 was there, but if we don't have the $500, we're going to do it. We're just going to trust you. And unbeknownst to us, the money was already there. Day and a half it sat there. Didn't even know it. Vision always precedes provision. Don't blame God for you. Well, God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You didn't do what I needed you to do. Well, that's why I failed. Grow up. Seriously, grow up. What would happen? You know, there's a reason why Paul writes that God will supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say needs and it doesn't say wants. It says all our need. And I've said this before. What if God would give us all of our wants? We'd be a bunch of spoiled brats. Go to the mall and you can tell the young people that know what it's like to work for things and the ones who everything's just handed to them. If God just handed everything to us, it would be so easy. Why is it so difficult for us just to simply say, God, I'm here at the edge of this cliff. From a spiritual standpoint, you understand? Not really at the edge of a cliff. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. God, here I am at the edge. And in order for me to take this next step, I need to see the safety net. I need to see the landing pad. Why can't we just say, God, here I am? You know, I did that 5 years ago, this coming Thursday, 5 years, left without any guarantees and any promises. Walked away from a phenomenal job with phenomenal benefits. Promise of nothing. Not bragging, but I had no guarantees, no promise. No safety line, no safety net, no parachute. And you know what? I've not hit bottom yet. My family and I have not hit rock bottom yet. And what a witness it is to people to say. I mean, I've told people that God is dealing with them about getting into ministry. Well, I what about this? What if I do this, then I lose this, I lose this pay, I lose these benefits. If God's telling you to do it, you're not going to fail. If he's the one speaking it, if he's the one that's speaking life, it's not going to fail. That's not how he works. And if you will just submit and humble yourselves before God and watch him work in that area, do you realize how many people you could witness to just by saying, not telling everybody to go out and quit their jobs. I'm just telling you that if you say, I live my life according to faith. I walk in faith every moment of every day of my life. Do you realize how that would speak to people? Well, what do you mean living by faith? I've given my life, myself, my family, I've given everything over to God. You realize how easy that is to speak to somebody? You know, when we think about evangelism, we think that we've got to go to the drug addict or we've got to go to the alcoholic or whatever, or the prostitute. There's other people to speak to. There's other people that just need to know what it's like to live by faith. He says that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know the one thing he does not say? He does not say what areas of the harvest. He just says the harvest. He doesn't say the corn section, the bean section, the potato section. He says the harvest. So I look at that from a different point of view. The alcoholic, the drug addict, the prostitute, the one that's called into ministry, the one that's just the suicidal, depressed person that's walking down the street, the one that is dealing with personality disorders and personality issues and you know all these different things. That's the harvest, folks. And all we've got to do is walk out those doors. There's a man that walks by this church every day that talks to himself, that screams and cusses at nothing. You can tell. You know who I'm talking. You've probably seen him. Just screams at the top of his lungs. And every time I stand in that window and I say, God, help him. There's other times I've said, that man has completely lost his mind. But now, because of what I experienced yesterday, my attitude now is, God, give me the words to speak. I'm not even asking for the opportunity because the opportunity is already there. All I got to do is walk out the front door. God, you tell me what to speak, how to speak, and you'll take care of the rest. Simple as that, folks. Number five. This one hit me pretty good yesterday, and we're going to wrap this up here in just a minute. Telling people, now bear with me because I know I'm going to get some funny looks on this one too. Number five, telling people not to look at you, but to look only at Jesus is a cop-out. Telling people not to look at you, but instead only look to Jesus is a cop-out. All right? What do you mean by that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Put it up in the King James, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Telling people not to look at you, but to look at Jesus is a cop-out. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. This is Paul. This is that scoundrel that we were talking about a little bit ago. If this wasn't important, it wouldn't be in Scripture, but look at what he says. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know what he was teaching to the Corinthian church? He was saying, you know, it would be so much easier if Jesus would just come down and do this all himself. That if he would just walk through the doors of your church, or he would just walk through the streets of your community and just reveal himself. But the thing is, Paul knew Jesus was going to come back, but they did not know when. But he said, in the meantime, we're the image of him on this planet. When people look at us, when people hear our voices, they should see and hear Jesus Christ. They shouldn't hear somebody screaming at a waitress. They shouldn't hear somebody screaming at a telemarketer or somebody at a call center. They shouldn't hear somebody laying on their horn screaming at somebody because they ran a red light or they cut you off in traffic. You know, I one of the things I've realized, and especially over the last 2 weeks, is I take on, I don't know how to say this without sounding really crazy with this. I hear a lot of stuff that goes on in other churches. I don't care. It's not my problem. Crystal says this, not my circus, not my monkeys. I always simply say I have no horse in that race. Let that sink in for a minute. We consume ourselves with problems that have nothing to do with us. You know, I wonder what would happen just for a minute if some of us would shut the door to the past. Think about that. If we would just... We do this. We'll let that door stay open for a while. Then, all right, I've given it all to God. It's over. I'm done with it. We just need to do this. Slam it. Slam that door shut. You tell me what you can do about anything that happened 5 minutes ago. If you can't do anything about anything that happened 30 seconds ago, then what makes you think you're going to be able to take care of anything that happened 5 years ago? Doesn't work that way. Let it go. It's not your circus. It's not your monkeys. Let it go. How can, listen, if we're to evangelize this world and all people ever see from us is a bunch of belly aching, backstabbing, gossiping, whiners and complainers, how in the world are we going to speak to them? Because that's who Jesus was, right? Because Jesus spent all his time going around and, hey, John, come here. You ought to hear about what Peter did yesterday. I just don't know why I got to go to the cross for all the... He didn't do that. He didn't whine and complain. I've spent 3.5 years of my life, and they've not paid one bit of attention to me. So why should I care about that? He didn't do that. It would be easy if the Great Commission was just us ministering to the church. But that, listen, let me read this again. Put Matthew 28 back up, 18 to 20, please. Actually, verse 19, start with verse 19. Verse number 19, Matthew 28. You go and teach all nations. Look at that. Let me make sure I'm right. Hold on. Let me see from your perspective. Let me make sure my eyes aren't playing tricks on me. Stay in the church and teach only your four and no more. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching your four and no more to observe all some of the things whatsoever I have suggested you. And lo, I might be with you when I feel like it. Maybe to the end of the world. Okay, go back to verse 19. Now let me see if I'm reading this right. You go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. My God in heaven, folks, we got work to do. We've got work to do. People say, well, what if nobody comes to church? It's not about if anybody comes to this church. Give them Jesus. That's all we've got. It doesn't matter. Well, we want to see 300 people. I want to see 300 people in here, but that's not what it's about. It's not about numbers. It's not about whose name is going to be on the membership or whose name or who's a tithe. It's not about that stuff, and we can't focus on that anymore. You know, we get so worried about this stupid thing. Dear God in heaven, leadership, I wish we could take this and trash it. Because this is nothing. This is not what's important. Yes, it takes this for the church, for the lights to be on. But you know what? Even if the lights get shut off, I still got a key to get in here. This is not important. Jesus said you cannot serve this world and God. You cannot serve Him and mammon, which is money. Said you can't serve two things. Don't worry about, well, I want to speak to the people I know are going to come to the church. Don't worry about that. Get them to the kingdom. Forget about, God will take, listen, it's not my job and it's not your job to build the church. Read Acts chapter 2. The Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily as many as would be saved. All we've got to do cast it out. Put the bait out there. Put the Word of God out there. Put Jesus out there. Let Him hook them. Get them into the boat. God will clean them up, and He'll send them where He wants them to be sent. Doesn't have to be the corner of Johnson and Oakdale Avenue in Bridgeport, West Virginia. Forget about numbers. Forget about dollar signs. Follow the vision, and God will provide the provision. Let's stand together. You know, I love studying